Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 10th, 2012. And if you were tuned in yesterday, I'm sure you're back because we were talking about a passage that got me very excited recently because I attended a workshop, a seminar with Bill Allison, How to Make Jesus's Mission and Vision Your Mission and Vision. And basically, if you were tuned in last week, we had him on Thursday and Friday. He stayed in the studio with us after the Friday edition of Mark and Friends, and we recorded Monday's program, so you kind of got a little overview of some of the things he was going to address and talk about and share. And then yesterday, on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, and all these programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org, yesterday I listed about 15 things. I said, Jason, here's about 15 things I'm thinking about. These are some of the notes that I took, and write them down, and we can talk about some of them. And I just was so passionate about that as you go, that I think we spent about 15 or 20 minutes of yesterday's broadcast talking about the importance, certainly, of loving God and loving others. But what does that mean? How does that live out? How do we practice that? And that as you go, I was just so impressed with that concept. Wherever we go, whatever we do, that same thing that we read in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord, not for men. Well, this loving God and loving people, wherever we go, whatever situation we're in, we can be that disciple maker. So if you were tuned in yesterday, we talked about that. And so stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and listen to the archive program of Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, and you'll learn why I got so passionate about that. But I also mentioned at the very end of the broadcast, Jason, that there are those of us that have botched up, that haven't always lived so consistently. As you mentioned, we take Jesus wherever we go, when we go into the grocery store, when we get onto the racquetball court, when we're in the workshop, when we're in our career, we're talking with our children, we're feeding a neighbor. If we follow Jesus and we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart and mind and soul, and the Holy Spirit abides in us, where we go, Jesus goes. And so we're to be that testimony, that witness, that disciple maker, because we should be consistent with that love for God so people see that. But there are times we mess up. And so what I wanted to ask is, say that person yesterday tuned in says, but you don't understand, I really lost my temper at work. I've really fallen in the situation, and people know that I have a tendency to like to drink or whatever, and I botched up my testimony. I don't know if I can witness or be a disciple maker anymore because I'm not consistent in my belief systems. I know God loves me. I follow the Lord Jesus, but I'm not living that stellar, perfect life. What would you say to them about being disciple makers or influencers where they're at?
Well, first of all, we have a problem, and the problem is us.
Yeah.
And that problem is that we look at everything through our lens. So first and foremost, every time we do something, I think that we side right away with looking at how we think, see, feel, and process it before thinking about how God would process it through, and by doing that, through His Word. You know, I say to people all the time, if you have an issue, the Bible should be the first place you should land, because that's going to be where you're going to be able to test situations. That's going to be where you're going to be able to find out how somebody moved with God through it. So first and foremost, when you botch something up, okay, I'm going to use the example of reading your Bible. You know, how many of us have missed reading our Bible? And I was talking to somebody just Saturday about this. They said, you know what, I really feel like I'm going through a bad season. I haven't been able to read my Bible. I haven't been able to do this. And I really feel like God's not happy with me. And I said, number one, that's not how God looks at you. God doesn't look at you with unhappiness, with disdain. God might convict you because He doesn't like what you're doing. But it's a conviction that's wrought out of love. There is no condemnation in Christ. When you hear that voice saying, wow, you really botched it up, you really screwed it up, you're no good Christian anymore, you know, you got mad, you lost your temper, you went out and you drank, you did this and you did that, you're not a good Christian anymore. That's not Jesus. Now, if you feel a conviction to change, and that conviction is a conviction of love, you say, look at, you hear a voice saying, come on, you can do it. You don't need to live this way anymore. Well, that's probably Jesus. That's probably the Holy Spirit. But if you hear a voice going, oh, you're screw up, you didn't do it right, that's not Jesus, because there is no condemnation in Christ. We need to look and think about how God looks at us. when God looks at us, he looks at us with great joy. You think about that passage in Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you've died and your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. Which means that when your life is hidden in Christ, when your life is wrapped up in Christ, and God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He goes, my son and my daughter, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. I am well pleased. So we have to look at ourselves how God looks at us. We can't look at ourselves through our own skewed, because look at my thought about how I look, my processing about me is under the curse. It's under Romans 3:23. It's fallen hopelessly short. I'm always going to fall short in my own mind because I live in a fallen and shorted world. So we have to understand that. That's important to understand. The second thing I think, which is really important, is, I mean, it finds itself in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, beginning there. This is when Jesus calls the apostles. And he says, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Whenever it says mountainside, you always think mountains are high, they're closer to God. So Jesus went out to pray, and he went to a place that's closer to God. And he spent the night there praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him. He called to him those that he wanted. And he chose the 12 of them, and he goes through the list of who their names are. And then what does it say after that? Then he went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd and his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus goes up to a place nearer to God to pray and be with God, and then he comes down. The scripture's kind of giving us a picture of Jesus going up and focusing on God, and then coming back down to a level place amongst the people. Now that's important because I want you to know Jesus called his disciples. Jesus went up and prayed to God Almighty and said, who do you want me to have in my life? God said, let me give you some names. There's 12 of them. So God gives them the names, okay? Now, these are Jesus' hand-picked guys by God. Now, I'm building for you something, so just hold on for a second. Okay, now if we go over to Matthew, roughly chapter 18, you know, the disciples and Jesus are on the road, and they're walking along. And the disciples are going, hey, who's the greatest one in the kingdom? Who do you think's going to sit next to Jesus? Who do you think it's going to be? How insane is this conversation? A bunch of guys are walking along the road with God, skin on, going, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I mean, that answer should have taken care of itself right away. Jesus. He's the most perfect man who ever walked the earth. God in the flesh. Yet they're arguing about this. This is God's hand-picked men. Just went up on a mountainside, prayed, asked God Almighty, who do you want me to build my life into? Who do you want me as I go to bring along on this? He picks them, and now they're on the road going, who's the greatest, man? Who's the one? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? I'm better than you. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. The disciples are running amok. They do great things, but they also screw up a lot. And look at, if the guys who are the hand-picked guys of Jesus, the guys who form the foundation for spreading and bringing the teaching of Jesus to the world, the guys who Jesus entrusted with that, if they screwed up and he had grace for them, I think he's got grace for you. You know, I think about Moses, who was a simple shepherd who had a real anger problem. And he not only became a shepherd of sheep, he became a shepherd of the people of Israel, and then he became a shepherd of the first five books of the Bible. God entrusted him with the first tentative words of the Bible. And Moses had problems. He had issues. Noah was saved. You know, I think Bill said this during the conference. Noah was saved because he was a righteous man, him and his family and all these animals. And the first thing that happens after the ark hits the ground is he jumps off, plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and gets naked. I mean, that's what happens right away. And go through the Bible, there's stories of these people all over the place. And yet God uses them, and God loves them, and God wants them to be there. So you know what? When your testimony, when the wheels fall off of your testimony, it's a great moment to go, you know what, I'm just like the people I'm rubbing shoulders with. I'm just like the people I'm walking along with. And then guess what else you get to say? I need Jesus even more now.
You know what I'm hearing you say, and actually it's even leaping in my heart, this kind of concept of hope. When you've fallen short, when you've botched it up, yeah, you are frail. you need to go to these people and say, you know what, I am no better than you. I am only saved by the sacrificial shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow him, and not be a phony, not try to be that picture-perfect Christian that never fails. I think sometimes it's our own pride, too, is we botch up and then we don't share witness because we feel like, well, our pride, they're going to see that we're phonies. Well, we're all fallen. We all can't live up to that perfection. And sometimes maybe we even forget we need a Savior ourselves. So as you were mentioning that, you know, all have fallen, all fall short, and yet don't allow that to disqualify you for you to continue to try to be a disciple maker, to just love on people. And I think, just being honest, I gave you this example off air on the racquetball club. This was some years ago, and I hadn't played with this one individual. Anyways, the short end of the story is, as he came back onto the court and was a doubles partner with somebody that I was playing, this one individual said to me and this other guy, are you guys going to get all angry and fight on the court this time again? And I'm thinking to myself, that was like 3+ years ago that we had this kind of feud over a little situation. We were both very competitive. And I thought, I would have never thought he held on to that all these years. And that affected maybe my testimony. But I, you know, we talked about it, and I know this individual, and I just said, you know, yeah, I sometimes can get very competitive. And, you know, it was wrong for me to get angry or upset over the situation and for both of us. But I guess what I'm also hearing you say is, you know, God can redeem that. God can work through that. And we're all fallen. And whenever we think we're above falling short or botching up our testimony, we get ready for a fall.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking that we're going through the seven churches at our church, and they weigh heavy on my heart, the things that they have to say. And there's particularly this church in Sardis, which is the church that was the dead church. And it really struck me as the difference between dead and between dry. We could apply this here too, what Jesus says to this. Jesus says, you know, there's a few people in this church who are still okay. There's some remnants in this church. But what Jesus says to those people who have fallen short, those people who have messed up here, those people that he yells to him in Sardis to wake up, he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Jesus says, remember the first moment you fell in love with you. Remember the salvation that you received. Whenever I feel like I've really blown it, you know, the greatest thing I can do, and I probably only do this 50% of the time, is to remember that I've been saved and washed by the blood of Christ, mm-hmm. that Jesus has grabbed a hold of me, and he didn't have to, he wanted to, and that I need to hear then. Because any voice I hear other than the Holy Spirit is going to speak something totally different to me, words of condemnation. And then I need to obey. And obey is just maybe to get into his word, to pray, to seek some wise counsel, but obey the things that Scripture tells me to do, and then to repent. And I think repentance is probably the toughest thing in our culture. I think there's two things. I think we don't like to talk about sin, and I think we don't like to talk about repentance, because repentance is tied to sin. Repentance reminds us that we've fallen short. Repentance reminds us that we need a Savior. When I read the Bible, when I read the Scriptures, the people of God who are following God close are consistently repenting. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. I mean, imagine that kind of transparency. And so if Paul says that in the Scripture, I guarantee you that Paul said that to Timothy. I guarantee you that Paul told Timothy about all the ways that he's fallen short. Not where he bowled Timothy over and he goes, now let me tell you another story about how bad it is to be Paul. No, he said, look it. I just want to share with you how I've really messed up, because I don't want you to walk in that same path. I want to help, if I can, for you not to trip over some of the stones I've tripped over. And that's part of an authentic disciple-making relationship, is to be able to say, look, it's a personal relationship with Christ. I've been saved with Christ. Mark can't affect that. It's a personal salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's not a private one, because in saving there's repentance and there's remembering and there's all these things, and I need to share those with people. I need to share my journey with Christ. You know what? If I get up in the pulpit every Sunday morning and nobody ever understands that I experience a dry season in my walk with Christ, they're going to think somehow I walk on water, or somehow I've got some magical powers, or I'm closer to Jesus than everybody else is. And that becomes very unhealthy. When I read the Scripture, Paul, who we would elevate to being one of the preeminent teachers of the New Testament, Paul is always trying to cut that one off. Paul's always telling people, you know what, I messed this up. I'm the chief sinner. Paul says in Philippians, you know what, I don't know. I want to go with Christ, or I want to stay here. I mean, it really doesn't matter. But, you know, I mean, Paul consistently is trying to devalue himself. He's saying, you know what, I knew you wanted me to come see you, but I'm going to send you Timothy instead because he'll remind you of my way of life. Paul's trying to take the P out of Paul and trying to just say, look, I'm just a follower of Jesus. And I think that sometimes that's one of the big problems we have in disciple-making relationships is I get in a relationship with Mark and I look up to Mark and I elevate Mark way up high. And you know what? I think the great Puritan theologian Jonathan Edwards said, anybody who you elevate to that status, you ultimately will demonize. Because ultimately in a relationship with, say, Mark, I'll see his flaws and I'll start to go, oh man, he's not perfect. He makes mistakes too. Oh, I thought he was perfect. I mean, I only want to be with perfect people. You know, and ultimately you'll do that. You know, it says in the scripture that every student is called to be like his teacher, but not to be above his teacher. And we're not to be above Jesus, but we can look like Jesus. And I may not be above Mark, but I can be like Mark. We don't want to elevate anybody up over that. And I think we tend to do that a lot.
You know, I was thinking also something that you said. I can't even remember. I have so many different thoughts going on in my mind, whether it was just earlier in this program or yesterday, but how when we capture the essence of how God looks at us and looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus and how he would speak to us, never condemnation, certainly conviction through the Holy Spirit, but we always have to remember how he's looking at us. He's not saying, you're a dirt ball. I knew you wouldn't measure up. You botched your testimony. You're no longer going to represent me. You're out of here. God continues to love us, to woo us to himself, to encourage us, to bless us, to want to spend time with us, to draw us to himself. And that's just so important, so crucial, because there are some people, including myself, that have fallen short at times. And there can be that tendency, oh, shoot, I'm no longer valuable for the kingdom or whatever the case. And God's not saying that at all.
I think that we've built, especially in the last, I'm going to pick and beat up the church for a minute, but I think in the last 20 or so years, we've done a really good job through, we would call it our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is what we are thinking. Orthopraxy is what comes out of that. Big church words that you don't need to worry about. But I think in our orthopraxy, our doing of church, we've created for people and defined for them a God who is distant. Because we've built churches and we've said, hey, come to church. Nobody will talk to you. Come to church. We're a seeker-friendly church. You know, nobody's going to invite you to a potluck. You can come and sit down. The lights are dim. Find your seat. Nobody's going to ask you for anything. We'll even use words like, if you're just a guest with us today, let the bag pass you by. You know, as though God goes, yes, you know what, the commandment to share all that I've given to you back isn't for you because this is your first time here. You know, we've done all this stuff. So through our seeker mentality and our seeker models of church, we've constructed a God who is more distant. Church is not a personal affair now. Now church is some sort of communal sense of aloneness. I mean, how many people come to church and they feel so utterly alone? They don't know the people to the left and right of them. They kind of sneak in, they sneak back out, and you know what that's reminiscent of? Their life of faith. They're sneaking in and out of their life of faith with God. And God didn't call us to that. Once again, God's called us to a personal relationship with him, but not a private relationship with him. The idea that the church gathers together, it's not that we to be alone, but it's that it's the Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 26, that we would spur each other on to love and good deeds, that we would hold unswervingly to the thing that we've been given. Church is a place where we gather together and we encourage each other and we love one another. How can I be praying for you today? What's God been doing in your life this week? How can I walk with you? Hey, you want to get a cup of coffee? Do you want to go out for lunch? Hey, how's your kids doing? I mean, church is a place where we come together and we all have something in common because we all have the same dad. And I think that, you know, unfortunately, we're a culture where it's not our father who went in heaven. It's our father who left, who's gone. And we don't know who he is. You know, we've imported all these cultural things into the church. And now we have a God who is somehow a fair-weather dad. He's distant. He's far away. He's in his recliner, half asleep. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't know what you're doing. And maybe when he wakes up from his drunken stupor, he'll have a little grace for you. But don't count on it. So just sit in your chair, sing three songs, don't forget the offering, here comes the message, now go home. And then we go, why don't you understand who God is? Well, it's because the church has done that. And the church needs to understand that it is a place that wraps its arms around people. You know, when I was a kid, they had those, I don't know, not Playmobil, but like, not Weeble Wobbles either, but they were like little Fisher-Price guys. And they had all different kinds of buildings. And they had a church building. And it came with these little figures. And it was the building when it was closed, but you could open it up. And then you had the inside, and you could play with your little figures inside the church. So I had one that was like a barnyard. I had a fire station. I think I had a church. But recently, that toy I had really gave to me the picture of what the church should be like, how it opened up and it closed back up. The church should be something that when the people come inside, it wraps its arms around the people, and it holds them tight as they worship and as they soak up the word. That's what church is supposed to be like. When you have a church like that, you don't have a distant God who's out to lunch. You have a God who is right next to you. You feel the presence of God Almighty right then and there. And then you have less trouble trying to understand how you look through the lens of God, how God sees you. So I think that first and foremost, the church needs to turn a corner on that too. You know what? The church was never supposed to be, once again, a silent place where people came quietly into it. The church was a place that you gave your life to. You know, in the old days, you joined a church and it was a death sentence. I mean, you meant it. It wasn't like, I don't know, I just think I should go to church. I mean, you gave it your all and you were in the church. And you meant it because you loved Jesus that much. Now we're not doing that, and then we're wondering why we can't love Jesus. Well, we can't love Jesus because you know what love is? Love means I have to give a whole lot to receive a whole lot. You know what I mean? I give my whole heart to Jesus, and he opens the door and he offers me his love, his unmerited favor and grace. It's like my wife. If I want to be in a great relationship with my wife, I got to give her my whole heart, not some of it, but all of it.
And I'm thinking that concept of community that should be happening in church, where we come alongside each other, love on each other, because we have spent individual time loving on God, loving on His Word, equipping ourselves to be ready to worship on that Sunday morning. And again, I know we could go into terms of what is the church. We are the church. It's not necessarily even that building, though God has called us to assemble together. And that would be our prayer today, that as you have church, whether it's in your car or in your bedroom or maybe at a break during work time, where you connect with God, you draw near to Him, you love on Him, you allow Him to love on you, and then you love on others.
Yeah, allow everything you do to be church, everywhere you are to be church. View it that way, and then no longer will it just be an hour on the weekend, but it'll be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. You'll find yourself at church continually.
Amen. And all of God's people said... Oh, wow, there was a chorus out there, Jason. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.